high-tech weaponry would further implicate the U.S. in mass murder of civilians. With the exception of Senator Ron Paul, every Republican senator present voted against a pair of Democrat-led resolutions. Senator Kyrsten Sinema joined the GOP in voting against both resolutions, while Senator Mark Kelly voted in favor of blocking the F-35 sale, but against blocking the sale of Reaper drones to UAE, a partner along with the U.S. in the Saudi-led assault against Yemen. As HuffPost Akbar Shahid Ahmad noted, the Defense Unit of Military Contractor Raytheon, which is crucial to the drones being considered, is based in Arizona, a possible reason behind the two Arizona Democrats' vote. The two failed resolutions were sponsored by Senators Robert Menendez and Chris Murphy and Paul. The Senate today faced a clear choice: defend human rights and prevent atrocities against civilians, or roll over to Trump and his corporate cronies. Many chose the latter. Erica Fain, advocacy director at Win Without War, said in a statement recently, "The decision to stand idly by as Trump rammed through a last-minute $23 billion arms sales is shameful." Citing survey data showing overwhelming public opposition to arms sales to the UAE, Fain called on the incoming Biden administration to stop these sales from moving forward, meet its campaign promise of ending U.S. complicity in the war against Yemen, reset U.S. relations in the region, and restore U.S. credibility as a partner for peace. The Trump administration's effort to lock in the massive arms sale just weeks before Inauguration Day comes after the president took credit for brokering a peace deal between the Zionist regime and the UAE in August. Critics were quick to warn the agreement had absolutely nothing to do with peace, an argument bolstered by the subsequent U.S. attempt to rush through a sale of 50 F-35 aircraft, 18 Reaper drones, and a massive stockpile of missiles to the United Arab Emirates. The Zionist regime of Israel lobbied in support of the weapons sale. Jared Kushner, Trump's son-in-law and senior advisor, was reportedly a key driving force behind the arms deal and recent efforts to prevent the Senate from blocking it. The United States should be working to de-escalate conflict in the Middle East, not fueling it by selling more and more weapons to the regimes, using them to kill civilians, tweeted Senator Bernie Sanders, who voted to stop the sales. Paul Kavika Martin, Senior Director for Policy and Political Affairs at Peace Action, said in a statement recently, "Republicans should be ashamed for voting to sell deadly drones and F-35A jets to the United Arab Emirates, a country known for war crimes, human rights abuses, and causing Yemen famine. These votes send a strong message from Senate Democrats to the Biden and Harris administration to rethink arms sales," said Martin, "especially to countries who may not always hold American interests nor uphold human rights like the United Arab Emirates and Saudi Arabia regimes."
This is IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Maybe we can say that like any other successful person in the world, the first and the most important thing that we can learn from Allama Tabatabai is his great effort.
روش ما همین تفسیر قرآن به قرآن. توضیحش همینه دیگه. قرآن.
My method of tafsir is Quran by the Quran.
We have in the Quran that if you do everything for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and if you have a divine cause and you follow that divine cause, Allah make you famous. Generally, we have people who go after the popularity, for example, through their like books and the works that they do. But Allama, one of the main characteristics was that he was doing everything for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, in the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, Assalamu alaikum to you dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. This is the teacher and analysis on the thoughts and works of the most outstanding Muslim thinkers, philosophers and jurists all across the nation of Islam. And with me in the studio are two experts, two religious experts from the Islamic House of Qom, Dr. Murtaza Rezazadeh and Sayyid Mohsen Naqvi. Sayyid Mohsen, assalamu alaikum, brother, and welcome to your show.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah. Thanks for inviting.
You're welcome, brother. And Dr. Murtaza Rezazadeh, thank you very much, brother, and assalamu alaikum to you.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah. Thanks for having me.
From today onward, we want to talk about a personality who is considered one of the most prominent thinker in the modern Shia Islam, and he had expertise in different fields of studies. He was a polymath, in fact, and his comprehensive personality made him one of the greatest trainers, teachers, and philosophers of contemporary Iran, and not only Iran, in the world of Islam. And he is no one but Sayyid Muhammad Hussein Tabatabai, mainly known as Allama Tabatabai. Allama, in fact, is an honorific title used for a polymath in Farsi and Arabic language. So for today's discussion, we want to listen to one of his Farsi audio file along with the English translation, and then we'll get to the elaboration by the scholars over here. Let's listen to that and we'll be back.
استاد چرا شعر گفتید؟
برای اینکه جاهی جنبه خیال جلوه می کرد و
Dear Allama Tabatabai, why did you write poetry?
Because the imagination revealed certain things that I thought were important to share, so I shared them in the form of poetry.
من به سرچشمه خورشید نخود بردم را ذره بودم و
It was not through myself that I made it to the origin of light. I was a speck, and it was your love that made me ascend. I am a straw of nothingness, but it was getting caught, in the flood that brought me to the heart of the sea.
Welcome back, dear listeners of IRIV English Radio. This is the program, The Teacher. We are talking about Allama Tabatabai. And in this episode, we want to talk about another aspect of the life of this great man, and that is his poetry and literary knowledge and the literature. Dr. Azadeh, let's start with you for this episode. Truly, he was an Allama. We can say he had knowledge of the philosophy and also exegesis of the Holy Quran, but also, you know, the poems that he had and the religious content and the mystic, we can say, content of his poems were really great. And it was confirmed and verified by the outstanding letterists or the literary man of his time, too. Talk a little bit about this aspect of the life of Allama for us.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Although many people have not talked a lot about this very beautiful aspect of the life and the character of Allama Tabatabai, but definitely that is one of the most beautiful and inspiring aspects of the life of Allama Tabatabai. Like any other mystic, you know, Allama Tabatabai was definitely a true mystic. And when you look at the lives of the true mystics, you see a beautiful aspect of love and a different approach to this world, and, you know, looking at everything in this world and the relationship with God from the love point of view.
That's,
you
right.
know, and that point of view and that, let's say, mystical aspect can be shown and manifested in the best way by poetry and by anything that has influence on your emotions.
That's right.
Poetry is one of them. Literature is another one. You know, poetry, literature, and in the general sense, yes. art, the language of the art,
yes.
is one of the most influential languages mm-hmm. that can be used in order to transmit a message to another person.
And this has not been new in the Persian language, because
of course,
in Persian we had
yeah.
so many great ulama
Absolutely.
And the mystics who
yeah.
had composed poetry. Hafez, for example, was
sure.
one of them. Molana.
Yeah.
You know that Molana in the preface of his book, this is Usul-e-Din, okay?
Right. Yeah.
That we can say more than 6,000 verses of the Masnavi of Maulana have been derived directly
yeah.
from the Holy Quran and Ahadith.
Yeah. yeah, you're right. And you know, when you talk to a person, you can talk to their minds and to mm-hmm. and that is the language of the reason and philosophy.
Okay.
Sometimes we talk to another person to their emotions,
okay.
to their heart,
mm-hmm.
to their spirit.
Yes.
And that for that thing to happen, we need the language of art. We need poetry. We need wisdom,
literature.
We need literature.
Right.
These are the languages that talk to the heart. So Allama Tabatabai, being a true mystic, uses that language, and he has composed beautiful poetry himself. Not much, but still the little amount
okay.
of the poetry that we have from
That's
him
right.
are beautiful.
Can you read some couplets for us?
Yeah,
in Farsi,
especially the one, yeah, Kish-e Mehr is that very famous piece of poetry that he has composed. We can translate it as the religion of love.
Mm-hmm.
The
Kish
title
means religion here.
Yeah.
And this love is for divine love. Yes?
Sure, of course.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay.
Everyone can, one of the features of poetry is that it can be interpreted
yes.
in many different ways
yes.
by different people.
But no,
people
for a scholar like Allama, when he's talking about
yeah,
love,
yeah,
for
sure.
sure, this is the problem. Sayyid Mus, thank you very much, Dr. Zazet. Do you want to read the couplet?
Yeah, of course.
Okay.
I can do the first line. Maybe.
Yeah, first line.
You know, Hami guyam o gofte am barha bovad kish man mehre dildarha. I have always said, and I repeat it all the time, that my religion is the love of the beloved. And then he says, "Parastish be mastis der kishemeh brunan zin halqa hoshiarha." In the religion of love, worshipping happens by intoxication. You know, this
uh-huh.
is being intoxicated by the love of the beloved,
That's
by
right.
the love of the word. You know, this type of intoxication is used. This notion
yes.
is used very highly in the in the Persian poetry.
And
then he says, "Brunan
okay.
zin halqa hoshiarha."
Yes.
Those who are alert are out of this circle.
Yeah.
You
those
you know,
sober ones
yes.
are out of. And
exactly.
you know that, brothers and sisters, these concepts we are referring to are all, we can't say, because we have the problem. We have this problem. When our mystical, Gnostic, religious poems are translated into English language, they miss all the divinity.
Yeah.
And, you know, some of our Westerners...
And even in Persian, some people do not get the...
Get the notion. The divine notion. But these are all in the fields and the whole... because when we have a holistic look, in the same field of divinity and divine love and beloved over here refers to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
And they are beautiful.
Yes. And they are beautiful, yes.
Much more beautiful than the philosophical argumentation and discussion.
They
really talk to the heart.
Yeah, they talk to the heart, that's right. Okay, Sayyid Mohsen Naqvi, let's get to you, brother, about this religious literature as a channel in order to convey your messages. And Allama uses the term khiyal, that sometimes this khiyali power, we can say, overwhelm us, and we say some lines of poetry. What's your take on that, brother?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Well, first of all, I see Allama, where as a philosopher and Islamic scholar,
yes,
and the interpreter of Quran, there I see him as an artist.
Okay.
Because in his life history, if we see his kids, like his daughter, she explained about him, how he was, and his friends also.
Yes.
They said he was a good calligrapher.
Yes.
He was a good designer.
Yes.
For example, one of his friends said, like, if you want to see his designing, the way the architects design a building, he designed Madrasa Hujjatiya, which is in Qom.
Oh.
The Madrasa Hujjatiya, the design that the two-floor... we can say the Hauza,
yes,
and all those.
Okay.
It was designed by Allama Tabatabai.
Okay, very good.
And on top of that, he was a good painter as well. So obviously when he was at home, his kids were saying, like, he used to spend hours and hours with us in order to teach us calligraphy plus painting as well.
Yeah. Islamic art.
Islamic art, yes.
That's right.
Islamic art. So if he is a poet, obviously that's because he had this sense of artist,
yes,
that he has in him,
yes,
in himself. And obviously, you know, a person who has these kinds of, you can say, like, dimensions, he knows how to transfer his message, how to convey what he wants to say. Where in the philosophical discussions, when he is philosophically bringing the proofs and reasons, a perfect proofs and reasons, on the other side, to deal with the general public, those who are an ordinary man who loves literature, he had his poems there.
Yes.
And there, obviously, he's talking about this khayal, obviously.
Yes.
That this imaginary thing that, obviously, how to go towards the divinity, how to be submissive.
Yes.
And what is this love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? What is this divine love?
Yes.
Obviously, he has explained his divine goal and his divine love through the poems that he had over there.
That's right. When he says, "Man be sarcheshmei khurshid na khod bordam ra," this sarcheshmei khurshid is for sure showing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as the main source of the light over there. And I was zarei budam o mehre to mara bala bord. I was just an iota, an atom of nothing.
A particle
of nothing. And all of a sudden, your love, you know, just reached my hand and took me up. Okay? This is really great, you know. And in this poetry, he's talking about how the perfection of the soul is happening.
Yes.
Something which was very rare among contemporary poets of our time, you know, and especially in the, we can say, Western world nowadays, when we talk about love and beloved, the first thing that comes to our mind are what? Are the materialistic one, girls and boys thing, okay?
Yeah.
But the poet talking about love and then tracing back to the true source of love, which is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, at the same time, very much difficult, you know. Not every mind is capable of composing such poems.
It is, because especially for the mystics,
yes,
and such scholars, obviously the best thing to do is, obviously they have their own imaginations.
Yes.
And these imaginations, obviously they have to convey it, they have to say it.
That's right.
And if they do not share this with others, obviously it's going to make them mad.
Yeah.
And that's the source what they find. Even, you know, in the Quran we have this in chapter Yasin, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because some people at the time of the Prophet, they thought like the Quran is a poetry.
Uh-huh.
It's a poem. Or the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is a poet.
Poet.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has revealed the words like that he is not, وَمَا عَلَّمْنَاهُ الشِّعْرَ وَمَا يَنْبَغِي لَهُ. We did not teach him the poetry. So this is not the poetry, this is Quran.
This is
whereas we see, like, even in the life of Imam Ali and the other Aima,
yes,
that they have their own poetry and all those things were there. So basically this poem or poetry, because in the imaginations, the human being, when they want to imagine something, this bird of imagination, it flews.
Yes.
And it goes wherever it wants.
Yes.
So you have to control it.
You control it, that's right.
You have to control it. Huh. If you do not control it, it flies everywhere. It goes there and there. And
but for Allama, it flies in the divine sky.
And
that's
for Allama, because he was a philosopher, he used to spend most of his time in thinking. And he was pondering on the things that he was learning. And that was the base, obviously, where he could have these Tafsir al-Mizan or maybe the other books that he has. From his son, it is said like, he said like his father did not have many books at his home, the library, the library that he has in his house. It was a very small library, very few books. And he said like my father used to spend his time in pondering and thinking all the time. And we also have like when the wife of Allama Tabatabai, she passed away, he said like she was my biggest supporter. Why?
Because
I was spending my time in thinking and pondering, and she was on every hour, she was bringing tea for me.
Yeah.
And she wasn't making
without
any,
me noticing it.
Yes, without me noticing it. Why? Okay. Because she did not let my things to disperse.
Disperse, that's
so
right.
So it shows that how Allama Tabatabai was into the
had
deep
respect in the family
in
too.
In the family too.
That's right.
And how he was pondering like in through his whole life. He had this pondering, thinking, deep thinking, the imagination. And obviously, you need a source, a mean, to transfer these things that you have in your mind to the outside world.
Okay.
And that what Allama Tabatabai has said, like he found this as a best mean.
That's all right. May Allah bless his soul. He's buried in the holy shrine, one of the courtyards of the holy shrine, inside, of course, courtyard of Hazrat Masumah in the city of Qom. May Allah bless his soul. He was really, truly an Allama, a polymath. We talked about his philosophy, his tafsir of the Quran, his poetry. And what attracted all different scholars from different fields of study, from philosophy, the most broad-minded intellectuals of contemporary Iran to the most traditionalist clerics of the Islamic house of Qom and Najaf, was truly the character of Allama. And we must know that the true trainer and the true teacher knows what he's teaching. I mean, I'm talking about Sayyid Ali Ghazi Tabatabai now. I mean, as the most outstanding true trainer and the teacher of Allama Tabatabai. And this, again, shows to the families who are listening to this program the importance of having a good teacher for our children, our students. A mentor, that's right. A spiritual mentor and trainer. Thank you much, Dr. Azadeh and Sayyid Mohsen Naqvi, for your presence in the program, The Teacher. We talked about Allama Tabatabai. It was very kind of you. And thank you much, dear listeners of iRabi English Radio, for listening to this episode of the program, The Teacher, which was about Allama Sayyid Muhammad Hussain Tabatabai. Visit our website, parstoday.com/Ian Call of Islam page, also a YouTube page, Call of Islam Radio. May Allah bless you all. God bless you all. Fi amanallah.
Food for thought.
Hello, dear friends, and for your information, once when Hazrat Zainab Kubra, peace be upon her, described a strange dream she had to her beloved grandfather, Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny, the Holy Prophet replied, "O my daughter, that tree is me who would shortly leave this world. The branches are your father Ali and your mother Fatima Zahra, peace be upon them. And the twigs are your brothers Hassan and Hussein, peace be upon them. They will all depart this world before you do, and you will suffer their separation and loss."
bustle of life. The sound of living. The sound will endure.
Hello.
IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight.
The coronavirus pandemic is a direct consequence of the imperative for growth at all costs, especially through extractive wealth concentrating capitalism and at the expense of the environment. This should make us all think whether any of us have spent enough time interpreting the world around us and whether our actions have been preceded by thoughtful consideration and debate. The recent U.S. presidential election, in which, as the U.S. media projected, the isolationist America First candidate experienced a crushing defeat, signaled a growing consensus that this unprecedented global emergency requires a global solution. If this is indeed the case, then philosophy can contribute in a great way to the resolution of this crisis. After all, unlike experts who often have a narrow focus and offer localized solutions, philosophy always aspires to address problems from a global perspective. Many renowned philosophers have written about the pandemic and the lessons all peoples of the world could learn from it. But there are some thinkers whose global perspective can especially help stem our obsession to change the world without taking the time to interpret it first. Stay with us for an article in this regard written by Santiago Zavala, a research professor of philosophy at the Pompeu Fabra University in Barcelona, Spain, under the heading, How Have Philosophers Responded to Pandemic? This article was published on aljazeera.com. Please stay with us to hear more about this issue. In her message to mark World Philosophy Day 2020, UNESCO Director General Audrey Azoulay underlined the exceptional nature of this year's celebration. She said this day is particularly meaningful this year, adding, it gives us the opportunity to celebrate much more than an academic discipline or a human science, but a certain way of being in the world made all the more necessary by the context in which we live today. Of course, the context Azoulay was referring to is the coronavirus pandemic that has touched every aspect of our lives. Indeed, from Barcelona to Baghdad, COVID-19 has radically altered the daily routines of everyone, that is, their being in the world. Unlike the suspicious September 11 attacks and 2008 financial crisis, the first two supposedly global events of 21st century, this pandemic has not spared anyone anywhere, and its consequences will continue to be felt for decades in every corner of the world. The global nature of this emergency has compelled everyone to contribute to the efforts to end it either professionally or in a personal capacity. While immunologists, doctors, and nurses become indispensable in the quest to develop vaccines and assist patients, others contributed simply by wearing masks and offering to help their vulnerable neighbors during lockdowns. But how have philosophers contributed? Can the love for wisdom, as it is classically defined, make any difference in a pandemic? The pandemic is a direct consequence of the imperative for growth at all costs, especially through extractive wealth concentrating capitalism and at the expense of the environment. This should make us all think whether any of us have spent enough time interpreting the world around us and whether our actions have been preceded by thoughtful consideration and debate. The recent U.S. presidential election, in which, as the U.S. media projected, the isolationist America First candidate experienced a crushing defeat, signaled a growing consensus that this unprecedented global emergency requires a global solution. If this is indeed the case, then philosophy can contribute in a great way to the resolution of this crisis. After all, unlike experts who often have a narrow focus and offer localized solutions, philosophy always aspires to address problems from a global perspective. Many renowned philosophers such as Judith Butler, Achille Mbembe, and Giorgio Agamben have written about the pandemic and the lessons all peoples of the world could learn from it. But there are two thinkers whose global perspective can especially help stem our obsession to change the world without taking the time to interpret it first: Slavoj Žižek and Bruno Latour. Žižek and Latour do not necessarily agree on how we can overcome this pandemic, but they both offer new ideas and questions that might at least prepare us for the next global emergency. Žižek asserts that the way we deal with this pandemic ultimately depends on our basic stance toward human life. This is why he believes this emergency, more than it has changed the world, has brought us to the fore those issues, such as extreme inequality, the commodified digitization of our lives, and institutional disregard for the environment, that war raging beneath the surface all along. The fact that there are billions of people, from refugees to those trapped in extreme poverty or in war zones, for whom COVID-19 is a comparatively minor issue, is an indication that we are not all in the same boat as many suggest. This is also evident for those who cannot work from home in safe isolation and must instead spend their day working in supermarkets, distribution depots, factories, and on the streets, protected only by whatever safety measures their employers care to offer them. In order for some to survive in their private quarantine, Žižek explains, many have to risk their lives for nothing more than the smooth functioning of the world capitalist market. According to the Slovenian thinker, the pandemic not only reveals these devastating consequences of capitalism, but also presents an opportunity for the reinvention of new strategies. He's not talking about a possible rebirth of the old-style strategies, but rather a reorganization of global economy which will no longer be at the mercy of market mechanisms. Alongside the viral pandemic, Žižek calls also for a confrontation with the pandemic of inequality and ecological degradation, a reconsideration of our entire stance towards life and nature. This reconsideration is also at the center of Bruno Latour's response to the pandemic. The renowned French philosopher of science suggests that the coronavirus emergency should be understood as a dress rehearsal for the ongoing ecological crisis. Explains the coronavirus epidemic is not simply a standalone health crisis, but part of a much bigger problem, a moment within the ongoing global ecological annihilation. While it might be true that we have now acknowledged the need to fight this virus collectively, this acknowledgement did not expand to the ongoing ecological crisis, as not many have drawn the connection between the continued degradation of the environment and the outbreak of this sickness. According to the French thinker, the pandemic calls for a new definition of society that is not limited to humans among themselves, but also includes other actors who do not have human forms, such as microbes, the internet, the law, the organization of hospitals, the logistics of the state, as well as the climate. Latour believes when this pandemic is over, it will be our obligation to demand from politicians that economic recovery does not bring back the climate policies that created this condition in the first place. The fact that we managed in a few weeks to put our economic system on hold everywhere is a demonstration that it is possible to instantly stop the so-called capitalist strain of progress and create an alternative. As he recently said, if I could change one thing, it would be to get out of the system of production and instead build a political ecology. Both Zizek and Latour, as well as other philosophers who have publicly reflected on this pandemic, concur that this is the time to reconsider our way of being in the world. For too long, we have changed the world too rapidly without thinking carefully about the consequences. This is why both Zizek and Latour welcomed the lockdowns that forced many into a kind of retreat to think, question, and imagine new ways to create a better future. While Zizek's call for a reorganization of global economy and Latour's desire for political ecology might sound unrealistic even during this pandemic, even merely thinking about these ideas could exert enough pressure on us to reconsider our way of being in and interpreting the world.
Today's special.
Assalamu alaikum.
It's special for you. We present to you today. In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, dear brothers and sisters, Salamun Alaikum, and so welcome to this program, today's special. Our topic is about the concept of wealth in Islam. We invite you to listen to today's special.
Ya Allah, Ya Rahman, حقق آمانينا وفقنا في كل آن فيما سعينا. Ya Allah, Ya Mannan, حقق آمانينا وفقنا في كل آن فيما سعينا.
Grateful today for difference and change, for all colors and shades, 'cause you made it this way. وهبتنا النبراس في حب كل الناس، أغبط لنا إحساس.
Today, Thursday, is the second of Jamadil Awwal, 1442 of the Islamic Lunar Hijri calendar, corresponding to the 27th of Azar, 1399 of the Islamic Solar Hijri calendar, and the 17th of December, 2020 of the Christian Gregorian calendar. This is Holy Quran, the Book of Allah, Surah At-Tawbah, verse 34.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. يا أيها الذين آمنوا إن كثيرا من الأحبار والرهبان ليأكلون أموال الناس بالباطل ويصدون عن سبيل الله والذين يكنزون الذهب والفضة ولا ينفقونها في سبيل الله فبشرهم بعذاب أليم.
O you who have believed, indeed many of the scholars and the monks devour the wealth of people unjustly and avert them from the way of Allah. And those who hoard gold and silver and spend it not in the way of Allah, give them tidings of a painful punishment.
La ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah.
Bless your day with contemplation on the verses of the Holy Quran.
If a person obtains some considerable wealth and regularly pays its Islamic tax, that is alms and also its one-fifth levy or homes, the one will not be included of meaning of the verse under discussion. A tradition narrated from the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, and his pure progeny, indicates that when this verse was revealed, the circumstance became difficult for the Muslims. They said that by this command, none of them could keep anything for the future of their children, and so on. The Prophet said, Allah has not enjoined alms tax, save for that the rest of your properties becomes pure for you. So the law of heritage has been legislated upon the properties which remains after you.
Yourself, can't you see this wonder spread in front of you? The clouds floating by, the sky so clear and blue, planets in their orbits, the moon and the sun, such perfect harmony. Let's start questioning ourselves. Isn't this proof enough for us?
The world, a goal, or a means. On the basis of the Quranic perception, if there were no world, there would not be a hereafter. We built our hereafter by means of our volitional works and actions in this world, as has been recorded that the world is a preparatory ground for the hereafter. Therefore, if there were no world, no one would go to the eternal garden because the blessings of heaven are a reward for worldly works. The divine graces, virtues, and transcendental states of the hereafter are all produced of our efforts and works which man has discharged in the world. Therefore, the world has a lot of values. Therefore, we ought to rectify our conception of the world and understand that living is not confined to the life of the world, but there is an eternal life for man beyond this earth.
Dr. Fakhr Rohani.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, wa bihi nasta'in. In this episode, we are going to talk about wealth in Islam. One cannot say whether wealth is good or bad. It depends on the application, to which wealth may be put. In the Western economics, we find that wealth or properties are either used or they are deposited, for example, in bank or in the form of other kind of investment in industries and so on. Of course, we know that high rate of investment is a value, and and we find that this risk taking is very much important in many economics, in many schools of economics or economic trends. At the same time, we find that in many cases, such high-ranking economics, like, for example, the economics of America and Japan, we find that in them, especially in America, it accepts economic risking. They invest less, and they try to put the money and wealth in other companies in order to receive more benefits in return. We find that in the Islamic religion, mere investing, in wealth or accumulating wealth, isn't good. And in the Islamic religion, this is particularly prohibited, because in the Islamic religion, accumulation of wealth means that a person has got a lot of money, but at the same time, he doesn't want to help other people. And this isn't good, because we as human beings, we are expected to help other people to the degree that they would be able to overcome their needs. And the reason is that people shouldn't develop in themselves the inferiority complex, such that when they come in interaction with other people, they would feel that they are less privileged. One of the reasons in this regard is that economic wealth and economic power is one of the factors with which many people compare themselves with others.
The same when I'm too concerned by what they say. Why should I wanna have you to doubt you would be the worst mistake? Deep inside I know, amidst all the darkness and everything which makes no sense, I know that you exist. Guides me through my darkest night, shows me right from wrong in life. Well, that often lies, as I don't need anyone.
We look at essential Islamic teachings on wealth. Remember this: giving of your wealth is the source of true prosperity. We start this part by a verse from the Holy Quran, chapter 2, verse 261. What's that? Allah says the example of those who spend their wealth in the way of Allah is like a seed of grain which grows 7 spikes. In each spike is 100 grains, and Allah multiplies his reward for whom he will. And God is all-encompassing and all-knowing. When one spends his wealth in the way of God, there is no decrease in wealth. Charity increases wealth because Allah replaces it with something better and greater. Your wealth should always be gained through lawful means if you wish to be considered a true believer. You can avoid the pitfalls of greed by giving charity as often as you are able after bills, debts, and other obligations have been met. Islam teaches that the wealth of a Muslim spent to charity will never decrease.
Special topics for a special program. You can listen today, now and here, IRIB English Radio.
May this moment last forever in your hearts, a day you'll always remember every part.
Today's a special.
This feeling of love, just let it grow forever through your life. Bring beautiful years of joy between you till the end of time.
Now, tips to simplify our spending. Today's tip. Try to reduce borrowing. Unless it's really necessary, avoid borrowing money, even if it's interest-free from a relative or friend. This just adds to the stress of constantly remembering that you have to pay someone back, and it takes away from your ability to spend on what is really important. In some cases, it can have a negative effect on relationship with people if the lenders are family or close friends. Pay off what you have left and try to avoid this habit. You will have less problem, inshallah.
Whatever pleases me and my nafs and my desires, that's what I'll go after. Everything else is boring. Do we worship God or do we worship our nafs, our desires, brothers and sisters? Sometimes we feel so holy when we take out a couple of $100 and we donate it. But 2 days ago, I spent $1,500 on my new iPhone. And then $200, $300, I feel too holy when I give it for the Islamic center. Am I worshiping Allah or myself? At least keep it 50-50. Whatever you spend on yourself, spend it on God. We don't. 10%? No. 5%? No. Sometimes it's even less than 1%, brothers and sisters. I'm willing to buy a 40 grand, 50 grand car. But then when it comes to charitable organizations, if I'm real generous, I'll give $1,000. I'll give $5,000. And I feel so good. And my car is worth 10 times this donation. Am I worshiping God or am I worshiping my soul, my nafs? You worship your desires, and thus you are a slave of your desires, not of God. This is when he realized that the words of the Imam are right. My entire life, I've been living a life of servitude to my desires. What my desires want, I have to give it. I have to give in. I don't worship God. Who cares what God says? God says, pray, don't do this, don't do that. Who cares? I care about what I want, what I desire. Who am I worshiping? You want to know who you're worshiping? See who you care about in life, who you are devoted to, whose, you know, orders and guidelines you listen to. Not because you're forced, but because you want to, because you love to. That's how you'll know who you worship.
Dear friends, thank you for being with us till this part and part of today's special. We were speaking about wealth in Islam. Inshallah, we'll continue on another episode of today's special. So don't forget us on IRIB English Radio, today's special. Have a nice time.
Sometimes I can't see where I'm supposed to go. Sometimes I speed up when I should take it slow. But through all my hard times, when I lose my way, you're concealing my mistakes, yeah. I know you're always by my side, never turning out your light. When I need you most, your stars will shine.
When I'm out there in the darkest place, worn and tired, I can still see you illuminate all my skies. When it feels like I've fallen too far from you, they are guiding me through.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Our website is www.parstoday.com/en.